And we're going to start off the sermon with a disconcerting set of verses from James. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, to be specific. James chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, to be specific. So let's turn there right now. James chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. And as I said, I'm not the fastest one, and James is one I always miss. It's right after Hebrews, which is a big anchor book in my opinion. James chapter 4, anchor book in that it's easier to find in the New Testament towards the end. James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Is anybody listening right now? Do you have great plans? Do you know exactly what you're going to do today, tomorrow, and maybe years or even decades down the road? In those verses, an inspired James reminds us that no matter what we think we are going to accomplish, we truly are at the mercy of our mortality. You and I may not even be alive at the end of this talk. Now, I'm not trying to depress you or anything like that, but the fact remains that you and I may not even be alive at the end of this talk. Although I suppose with me, if the Lord does call me home during this talk, then that is the end of this talk. Now, I'd like you to contrast those words with some we can find in Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at verses 10 through 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. And I'm going to take the fact that my wife hasn't come in here to tell me that I'm not broadcasting, that things are going okay. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. Are you there yet? See, I fear in a church I can actually hear the rustling of the pages, whereas now on the internet I can't. So if I do get there and start before you, my apologies. Give me some feedback on Facebook or on Tratadors, and I'll go slower in the future. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now get this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we won't look up the next one, but if you were to look at Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25 at the beginning, it says, For I am the Lord, I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. Also, Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it? And will he not do it? Or has he spoken? And will he not fulfill it? And notice those are rhetorical questions. They better be taken as statements. God will not change his mind. What he says, he will do. And what he has spoken, he will fulfill. And finally, staying in Isaiah, I probably should have told you so you didn't close the books. Isaiah 46, we're going to look at 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, looking at verses 8 through 11. Are you there? Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will purpose all my purpose. Did you catch that? My counsel will stand, and I will purpose all I purpose. In verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, what have we learned from the first set of verses in James and these four additional ones in other parts of the Bible? The first thing that we've learned is this. Man can't truly predict what he will do in the future. And of course, when I use the word man, I mean man and woman. Man can't truly predict what he will do in the future. Not even later today. And that's not even touching on how untrustworthy and fickle we humans are. Although if you look back at Numbers 23:19, it did speak to it a little bit. However, contrast that to God. God is not like man. God is like none other. God does not lie. God does not change his mind. God will accomplish all his purpose. God speaks, and it happens. Basically, and this is how I sum it up, basically, God will do what he says he will do. Let me go ahead and repeat that. God will do what he says he will do. You don't mind? Quick drink of the water. Now, when I was looking up, I like mixing in either a short story or maybe a joke here and there. And I was trying to look up stuff, and I've got a couple of Milton Berle books. And Milton Berle seems to think that God has a bit of an unfair advantage when we say God will do what he says he will do, that he kind of has an unfair advantage on us humans. For instance, Milton Berle wrote, God created the earth in 6 days because he didn't have to wait for a legal opinion. And very close to it. God took 6 days to complete the world, but that was in the days before building permits. And now here's another part. It's a problem when you're not standing in front of a bunch of people. You can't tell if your jokes went. But all joking aside, it bears repeating that God will do what he says he will. You know, this all came to mind a while ago thanks to a text conversation I was having with a friend of mine in the southern U.S. Especially during troubling times, God's promises can seem so remote. And the longer that they take to get fulfilled, the easier it is for doubts to plague us. However, in response to one of her texts, I responded immediately and confidently, God will. And as we can see from the Lord's inspired word, my confidence was not misplaced. God will do what he says he will. But what exactly is that? What will God do? Well, it's so much that I can't cover it in a single sermon. But let's go ahead and consider some important things that the Bible reveals God will do. And since we've just begun the Advent season, Merry Christmas to you all and a belated Happy Thanksgiving, let's start off with a verse that fits right into it. The godly man Joseph was trying to figure out what to do with his apparently promiscuous fiancée, Mary. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Are we there? But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From those verses, we get our second, God will. Second, you say? Well, remember, the first was, God will do what he says he will. Number two is, God will save his people from their sins. And for those of us who are constantly reminded by God's gift, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but by God's gift of a conscience, just how sinful we are, those are awesome words. God will save his people from their sins. Now, it does sound like they have one big caveat, that you have to be a part of his people. But if Christmas reminds us of anything, if Advent and Christmas remind us of anything, it reminds us that, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Those words are from John chapter 3, verses 16, through the beginning of verse 18. You can become part of his people, if you aren't already. And if you do, or are, God will save you from your sins. Now let's stay with that theme. Let's go to 1 John towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John, if you just feel like reading a whole book of the Bible in one sitting, it's not very long, and it's like the rest of the Bible, so beautiful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And this is what it reads. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nice, short, sweet, but profound if you think about it. That simple cause and effect clause leads us to our third God will. God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Now, don't we all wish that once, looking back at number two, that once our Lord saved us from our sins, we just stopped sinning? Don't we wish that? But we don't, do we? As usual, God's got it covered. All you have to do is confess, and the Most High will forgive you. Praise God, huh? Okay, let's move on to our fourth and fifth God will. And to do so, I'd like to read some of my favorite words in the Bible, although I'm quoting a smaller portion to save some time. This is First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And for some reason I was able to flip quickly, so I hope you're there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, if you are one of his people, then your reaction will be like John's on Patmos. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Take a look at Revelation 22:20 in the future. And these notes, by the way, will be up on Tratadores.org. So if you didn't catch a reference, you can go back. Just give me a little time later today, hopefully. But this week, definitely. Now, from those verses we just read in 1 Thessalonians, we learn number 4, God will return. And number 5, God will resurrect the dead in Christ. And praise God for that, because we've all lost somebody close. We've all lost people in the Lord. And we know that they're in a better place based on God's promises. But it's great to hear that, if you read earlier in 1 Thessalonians, that we won't precede them. Instead, we're going to join them in the clouds. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Of course, somebody might have immediately reacted, or initially reacted, but those verses are talking about Jesus, not God. However, you probably then slowed down enough to remember, Jesus is God. Now, if you disagree with that, if you're listening, if you disagree with that, we'll have to table it for now. It's way out of the scope of this sermon to prove Jesus is divine. But I'm glad to chat sometime. Hit me up on Facebook. Now, up to now, all our God wills have been positive, but our sixth God will is informed by another fact about the second coming of Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And actually, I'm not going to turn to it because I have an ESV Bible in my hand, and I'd like to quote just because I like the way it says it, the King James Version. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Yes, we learned from 1 Thessalonians that Jesus is going to return. We learned from 2 Timothy, number 6, God will judge. And of course, that is 2 Timothy is far from the only place in the Bible that reminds us of that. It's an important fact. God will judge. And I pray that when he does, you are a part of his people. If not, you will definitely not be exclaiming, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Instead, more likely, you will call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's from Revelation chapter 6 and verses 16 through 17. God will judge. Are you ready for it? Are you looking forward to it? And by the way, the day of judgment may not be good news for the lost, but, and we can't go into it here, it is good news overall. Excuse me, another quick drink. Now let's return to a clearly good news with our seventh God will. But before heading back into Scripture, I'd like to quote from a song from my favorite Christian artist, and it's actually from my favorite album by him. It's called Justice. The song is Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And I'm not going to sing it to you because even though I don't know everybody who's listening, I care for you guys too much. In this weary world, chasing after dreams, just led me back where I started. I probably should do more of this. In this weary world, chasing after dreams, just led me back where I started. I couldn't see my way or find a hiding place for the brokenhearted. You spoke softly to my soul. With one touch, I was made whole. Now I know that there is a love that will not let me go. I can face tomorrow because you hold me forever. Stronger than the mighty winds that blow, I'm safe within your arms. Love that will not let me go. I love those words, but also these in John. Let's turn together. John 10, chapter 10, 25 through 29. John chapter 10, 25 through 29. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, bonus verse. That was verse 30. What both Steve Camp and John are telling us, and our seventh God will, is that if you are one of his people, one of Jesus' sheep, God will never let you go. Did you catch that? God will never let you go. Now, heading back toward the beginning of our list, our failures after choosing to follow the Lord can seem so bad, it's easy to think, of course he's going to blot us out of the book of life. Or I should say, of course he's going to blot me out of the book of life. But God will never let you go. And no matter how hard the devil tries, he can't snatch you out of God's hand. Or as Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God will never let you go. And if that doesn't deserve another praise God, nothing does. And by the way, I do realize that there are those who disagree whether a saint can fall away, but like Jesus' divinity, there's not enough time today to wrestle about it. Again, hit me up on Facebook or on tratadors.org and we can discuss it more. Now, since 10 always seems like a good quantity for a list, I have three more God wills for you. Number 8 could be wrapped into number 4, but it is not only a favorite God will for me, it was for my dearly departed friend Larry Warren on his deathbed. Again, from John's Gospel, and we won't have you look it up just to save time. John chapter 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Our eighth God will is another, "Please hurry up, Lord," one. Number 8, God will come and get you. God will come and get you. Not only that, but can you imagine what the place he is preparing for you, for me, for us is going to be like? For instance, better than the incandescent lights our government is banning, or the fluorescent lights they want us to use instead, Revelation 22:5 tells us, "And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." We won't even need suntan lotion. By the way, did you notice I just snuck in the ninth God will? Number nine from Revelation 22:5, God will be our light. And of course, if you are one of his people, one of Jesus' sheep, he is already your light in a spiritual sense. It's just after he comes and gets us, we'll see that light clearly and completely. And I don't know about you, but I keep wanting to say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Okay, number 10. You would probably think that I would save the biggest, best God will for last. But how do you actually rate such great promises like the ones we've been just going through? If anything, I suspect our first one, God will do what he says he will, is the greatest news, because the gospel and everything else flows from it. Instead, for my 10th one, I am choosing one that speaks to what inspired this sermon to begin with, which was that texting dialogue with my friend in Southern America. She is not alone in the fact that life is especially painful for her right now. My guess is some who are listening are experiencing the tragic effects of a fallen world in some pretty extreme ways. And we've spent quite a bit of time in Revelation, but let's turn one more time to John's amazing visions, a gift from God to both him and to us. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Since it's at the back of the Bible, I hope you get there really quickly. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." I long for that day, for the day when God will wipe away our tears. Number 10 is, God will wipe away our tears. And look, I've actually overshot 10. There's an 11th one in those tremendous verses that we just read in Revelation. Did you catch it? Number 11 is, God will dwell with us. God will dwell with us. Well, perhaps I did end my list with the best one after all, eh? Well, we made it. 11 God wills. Do you remember them all? Just in case you don't, and because repetition is a great teaching tool, let's go through them quickly. Number 1, God will do what he says he will. Number 2, God will save his people from their sins. Number 3, God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Number 4, God will return. Number 5, God will resurrect the dead in Christ. Number 6, God will judge. Number 7, God will never let you go. Number 8, God will come and get you. Number 9, God will be our light. Number 10, God will wipe away our tears. And number 11, God will dwell with us. Can I get a hearty amen to all of those? Of course, even though I didn't specifically call it out during the sermon, most of the positive promises, directly in or implicit in, the list of 11 God wills are dependent on the condition of number 2. You have to be his people. If you are already his people, then the list should inspire you to recommit yourself to such a great and glorious being. If you are not part of his people, God has told you what he's going to do, and God will. Now the question is, what will you do?